Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9, found on Pew Bible page 1148. Hear the word of the Lord. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the upright, unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were any worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for all the ways you are with us, all the ways you care for us and look after us. We know that whatever happens, you will stand with us, O Lord. We ask as we wade into your word, as we listen to what it's saying, we ask that it would guide our hearts and minds so that we would be able to live out your call for us, your love for us in this world, seeking to serve your kingdom as much as we can. In your name we pray. Amen. It's often hard to enter a room when there's already a conversation going. You've got to almost wade in a little bit, see what the conversation's about, and learn and kind of take it from, from there. It's also difficult when someone's talking about something from a point of understanding where you don't have quite that level of understanding. My own family has this difficulty when you have four ministers, two church employees, a chemist, and a software engineer. Often, the six of us with the church formation part tend to talk shop, and it leaves the software engineer and the chemist just kind of sitting. It's hard to understand what Jesus is exactly talking about here when we don't know the full stories about these two tragic moments that are referenced. The first is a moment where Galileans were gathered together to protest, to confront Pilate. And Pilate, as people sometimes do when they have absolute power, abuse the power given them. If we backtrack a little bit, this moment is one where Pilate makes the problematic choice to pay for a much needed fix to the Jerusalem water supply with temple funds. And as you can imagine, that wasn't the most popular of choices he could have made. So he raids the coffers, and the people are angry. And they protest. They gather together in an almost mob. And what does Pilate instruct the Roman soldiers at his beck and call to do? Dress as if they're part of the crowd. Don't carry your swords or spears. Carry clubs. And when I give the signal, disperse the crowd, guys. It was done in a bloody way. It was done in an extreme way. And it was a tragic moment. The next is when a tower being built in Jerusalem near Siloam fell. And 18 people, some workers, some just bystanders, were killed in this tragic moment. Now, there are unknown parts here. Maybe Jesus knew someone in one of the crowds. Maybe there's this tie to Galilee that causes the people to share this story with him. Maybe a cousin, a family member, a young friend. But Jesus responds to this tragedy in a different way. As he often does, Jesus doesn't respond by critiquing Pilate and his use of power. He doesn't call him to the carpet on that. He could have ranted and raved about how evil Pilate was and how these tragedies were Pilate abusing his authority. Instead, Jesus takes a view of how we experience tragedy and uses that to teach. He asks the poignant question about sin and disaster, sin and tragedy. Now, sin and tragedy can be a touchy subject. And Jesus puts it this way. Do you think that these Galileans suffered in this way? They were worse sinners than any other Galileans? You see, there was in the Jewish community a belief that tragedy equated with sin. Sinners were the ones who experienced tragedy. If you sinned, then obviously tragedy would come your way. We can imagine how just damaging such a theology would be. Someone loses a child. Someone loses a spouse to a tragic circumstance. And the entire community looks at them and says, well, we thought we knew him. Bob must not have been as good a man as we thought. Joe, something must have been in their lives that we didn't know. Suddenly, where a community should be rallying around someone, there's this silent wondering. What was the sin in their lives that we didn't know? What did they do that God would punish them like this? Think about the survivors of such a tragedy. And how this must have eaten at their soul and influenced their faith. You try and live a good life where you follow God, and tragedy happens. And suddenly, you punish yourself by thinking that there was something you did. You live in this hellish place where you wonder what you did to deserve this. Your husband was beaten to death by Romans exceeding their authority given by the governor, who exceeded his own authority. And your community and yourself feel that you did something to deserve this. Imagine that. And what Jesus does here is he reshapes this horrible conversation, this horrible theology of tragedy. Because Jesus points out, it's not because they were any worse sinners. We are all sinners. Well, not speaking as in we are, but Jesus, allow me that moment. Jesus is speaking from a all people are sinners perspective. Those sinners who died at the hands of the Romans, they weren't any worse sinners. They weren't being punished for being sinners. They were punished because tragedy exists in this world. Tragedy exists because of sin. Sin exists, and it is an out-and-out tragedy. Sin is the tragedy. But this isn't just a Jewish belief back then. This is something we do as well. When tragedy happens, we say it's because we have to have a reason sometimes. I remember having a conversation with my great uncle John, yes, that great uncle. And he said, "You know, Billy, that hurricane that wiped out New Orleans, that was because of Bourbon Street." So all those untold people, those innocent people who weren't going down to Bourbon Street, who weren't experiencing Bourbon Street, they were being punished for Bourbon Street even though they didn't live there. He then lamented how a neighbor had gone out with his daughter hunting and she had been shot in an accident. She hadn't worn orange. And he lamented how such a tragedy was. Uncle John, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it be a senseless tragedy and God's punishment in both moments. It's one or the other. Tragedy exists in our world because of sin. And that's the great tragedy, isn't it? The great reality that when we say bad things happen to good people, well, bad things happen to all people. And it is the root piece that sin exists in our world. A world that is touched and tainted by sin. And that's why we have tragedies. Not because one person is more sinful than the rest. Not because one person sins more and is being selected to be punished, but because sin exists in a world, and that sin is the reason for tragedies. when a tragedy happens, we shouldn't worry about who sinned when. We should know that we have all sinned. We should know that we are all broken. We are all in need of healing and forgiveness and love. We all need. You see, because sin is universal, as is God's call to repentance. Christ calls on us, all of us, to repent. He uses that great image of the fig tree that sat there for 3 years producing no fruit. And I know that some of you gardeners would like to point out that maybe there was some root shock and all of the good reasons why you would want to wait another year. But in here, in this moment, there's a moment of seizing that opportunity, that extra year, that extra time to repent and seek forgiveness, that time to restore the relationship. Jesus has drawn a line here, a line that says everyone on this side is going to die. We are all, at some point in our lives, going to die. But if we are on that side, that have repented, that have gone with God, that have followed God, our path crosses that line. And death is not the end, but life continues. New life with Christ. Eternal life with God. Repentance is a funny thing. We teach our kids about it. Own up to what you did. Fess up. Say you're sorry. As I said with the kids, sometimes with their faces covered in crumbs, Cheeto dust, what have you. There's a certain amount of kids wanting to blame something else. It's not my fault. It's my mom's family had Okido. My dad's family have had Yehudi. If any of the kids got caught, it was Okido who did it. Dad's family, Yehudi must have done it. Yehudi hit the ball through the window. Yehudi stole the cookies. When we deny our sin before God, when we don't go and accept our own culpability, our own brokenness, we are doing the same thing that these kids do. When we seek to blame Yehudi, it's someone else, it's something else, it's not our own transgressions. We don't need to be forgiven, God. We're good. We're fine. We need to accept our own brokenness, our own hand in the brokenness in our world. As we see, often the hardest part in that accepting of culpability, that accepting of our hand in sin, is the simple act of accepting in front of God, going to God, approaching God and saying, man, I messed up. I need to be better, God. That simple act is so difficult with God. But what does God do when we accept that brokenness? God starts to put the pieces back together for us. God starts to work healing in our lives. Think about a piggy bank. When I was a kid, my grandfather collected them. And in the one room of the house, there was a piggy bank for every denomination of coins. There was a piggy bank for quarters, a piggy bank for dimes, a piggy bank. He had a really big one for silver dollars. It never got full. One time, one of them broke. But it took Grandpa a long time to glue each piece together, to put it back together. It took time. It took effort. But the first step for Grandpa and for us was acknowledging that the piggy bank was broken. It was acknowledging that we needed to fix it. Thank God for super glue. True repentance requires us to look in a mirror, to take ownership for that brokenness, to look at our lives, the piggy bank that is our lives, and say, it's not as it should be. It's broken. God, help us to put it back together. Help me to rebuild what was broken. Sometimes that brokenness comes intentionally by things we made a conscious choice to do. Sometimes it's unintentionally by things we didn't intend to cause brokenness and yet did. It's not easy to accept our need for forgiveness. It's not easy to repent and seek forgiveness. But look what happens when we do. Look at the healing that happens. Look at what happens when the piggy bank gets put back together. Is repentance ever done in this human life of ours? Not until we go on to glory. But until then, until we stand before God in glory, we should embrace the joyousness, the desire for that restoration. Embrace not just the acceptance of brokenness, but accept and bear fruit of repentance. Brothers and sisters, may we have grace on ourselves and our fellow sinners. May we repent of our brokenness and let God glue us back together. Amen. Brothers and sisters, just a reminder to leave your offering in the plates in the back of the